Studying this morning in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 26. We'll find Jeremiah is giving a message from the Lord. This, you understand, we'll have you kind of watch through the. As you study through the book of Jeremiah, the messages go back and forth through the reigns of the various kings of Judah. During this time, the message that Jeremiah will bring, or actually receive and deliver in this particular chapter, goes back to the earlier part of the reign of Jehoiakim, which actually was the second king after the death of good King Josiah. The prophet Jeremiah began his ministry in the reign of Josiah, and he went through to the Babylonian captivity and actually beyond, and as a out of the country prophet down in the country of Egypt sometime afterwards, with a group of Jewish people that went down after the Babylonian invasion and ultimate destruction of the city. But the turning of events actually began with the death of Josiah, because Josiah was a good king and sought the mind of the Lord and turned in his heart back to the Lord. God told him he would not see the destruction that was predicted in his lifetime. In other words, it could occur after his death, and he was killed in battle with the king of Egypt, Pharaoh of Egypt. And he had one son that took the throne, and he lasted 3 weeks. Was taken captive down into Egypt, and Jehoiakim was placed on the throne in his stead. And early in the reign of Jehoiakim, Jeremiah receives this message. We have seen all the way through in various prophecies to the reign of Zedekiah, which was actually the last king before the final destruction by the army of Nebuchadnezzar. So you keep that in mind, and if you have a Bible that has a chronology in it, you'll find normally by each chapter, and those are about figures, they're workable figures. For example, we find in chapter 25 the time frame about 605 B.C. Chapter 26 goes back and picks up as far back as 608 B.C., which would be 3 years prior in the chronology. So the time varies somewhat, as we find from the time that Jeremiah spoke and then he was commanded to write. And he did write the prophecies that he had made. Many times he will pick up an earlier prophecy that was made and associate it with a later setting, so that, in other words, it serves its purpose in what God intended as far as a written record is concerned. Also, Jeremiah would sometimes preach the same message more than once. And I was glad to find that out, that I am at liberty to do that. You see, you find justification for preaching the same message more than once. So he would preach a message early in the reign of a king, and even later in the reign of another king, he would preach the same message because the circumstances had not changed. There are messages that are fitting for every age. It makes no difference, because human nature does not change. And the folks of the southern kingdom, by and large, were unaffected as far as a repentant spirit is concerned. And so the same message that would be fitting in the early reign of Jehoiakim would also be a fitting message many times, and very likely as well in the last days of Zedekiah, because the folks hadn't heeded the message. And so we find this particular message and in the early reign of Jehoiakim and persecution. And we'll find in this chapter there's a persecution of the prophet Jeremiah, and ultimately a desire for his death, and yet we'll see God's preservation of this man. Let's read the chapter, and then we'll come back and divide it into into four divisions, really. And as we look at this, in verses 1 through 7, we find Jeremiah's message from the Lord. In verses 8 through 16, we find Jeremiah's acquittal. Then we find in verses 17 through 23, the elders speak. And then in verse 24, we find God's preservation for Jeremiah. All right. So in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. If so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. Thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, if you will not hearken to me to walk in my law which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this house or this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. It came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, This man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Therefore now mend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for certain that if you put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city, and upon the inhabitants thereof, for of a truth the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. Then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and to the prophets, This man is not worthy to die, for he hath spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah the Moreshethite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. Did Hezekiah king of Judah and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. And there was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah, of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king, with all his mighty men and all the princes, heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt. And Jehoiakim the king sent men into Egypt, namely Elnathan the son of Achbor, and certain men with him into Egypt. They fetched forth Urijah out of Egypt and brought him unto Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with the sword, and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam the son of Shaphan was with Jeremiah, that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. Okay, now we have the setting of this particular prophecy in the early years or the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. So we'll leave that there. We've discussed that, I think, sufficient to know that there is a variance of times, and this occurs early in the days of this king, and there will be a number of messages that will be delivered, and ultimately there will come a statement from the Lord to Jeremiah to not pray for this people. We've already seen that earlier in our study in the earlier chapters of this book, that there would come a time that God would say to Jeremiah, don't pray for this people, and don't pray for them for good, but then leaving the only option available, that he can only pray for the judgment of God to fall upon them. And it does fall upon them. But nonetheless, he witnesses to the folks early in the reign of Jehoiakim and calls them to repentance in this particular passage. Let's look at the message for a moment now that Jeremiah has given. This message in verse 2 is to be delivered to all of the people. He said, to stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. It's, in other words, it's a message for all the folks. And he's to speak to everybody. He's to get their audience as much as it's humanly possible to speak to everybody that he can. He's not to be selective. He's not to bypass any particular people or any particular city. It would have been, no doubt, the tendency of any man in that day, just as it is today, to want to isolate a particular group of people and witness to them, but sometimes we want to bypass others. I just read a letter this morning from the San Antonio Rescue Mission. And oftentimes it's our choice in life to go to those that are not as down and out, and yet we forget those that are down and out sometimes, and fail to preach to those that walk the streets of San Antonio and they spend their whole day looking for nothing but enough money to buy a bottle of wine or something else for the evening. And we look at those folks and sometimes we just write them off in our minds and say, could God do anything for them? But God has commanded us to preach to them. On the other hand, we don't want to go to the extreme that that's the only folks we witness to and feel like that the fellow that lives in the house here on the hill and is successful is not in need of the grace of God as well. So Jeremiah was to preach to all of the people the message that he's given of the Lord. And we notice also in verse 2 that he's not to diminish aught or any word that the Lord has given. This is a serious message, and it is worthy of a conscientious consideration by the prophet himself. He said that all the word that I commanded to speak unto them. In other words, not to be anything that he does hesitate to preach to them. And he said, diminish not a word. Again, every one of us would be prone to want to placate the situation if we could. And in this case, Jeremiah is well aware of the storm that's going to arise because of this type of preaching. Whenever he begins to talk about the destruction of the house of the Lord and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, somehow or another the people had it fixed in their minds that they just ultimately could not be destroyed, that there would never be a time when Jerusalem would be, as Micah had said, plowed as a field. I'm afraid today that the United States of America has the same attitude that Israel did in that day, that this great nation just can never fall. Now, let me say something here that I appreciate our nation and I appreciate the freedoms that we've enjoyed in the past and I hope that we'll enjoy in the future. But this nation is not great because of us. It's great because of the blessing of the Lord upon it. And when a nation turns its back upon God, then it ultimately can expect the judgment of God. It makes no difference. Any nation, you can look at it in history, any nation that turns its back on God goes down. It does not go up. Any nation that will adopt the humanist philosophy that man is his own savior, then ultimately is bent on destruction. And so Jeremiah is speaking to some people now that just feel, my, this house is here, it's God's house, it'll always be here. They forgot the abuses of their own idol worship that had been introduced there and those things that were contrary to the Word of God. But Jeremiah is to speak everything that God's given him. He's not to leave anything unsaid. He's not to even diminish a word. I believe today that we are to preach the whole counsel of God, that we are not to turn aside from those subjects that are not pleasant necessarily to the hearing of folks, but we are to speak what the Lord would lay upon our heart and give us to say. And in this case, it's a message of judgment for the nation of people that he's speaking to, and to the individual cities that he speaks to, and ultimately down to the individuals unless they repent and turn. There's nothing but destruction. He's not to diminish a word of it. Verse 3, we find the purpose of this message and this man's ministry. He said, if so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. Now God is speaking through Jeremiah to the end of the purpose, that the hearts of the people might be turned around. God is a very gracious God. I challenge you today to look into the Word of God, and you'll find that before God judges, He always warns. But whenever He has warned, and folks will refuse, then as Solomon would say, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. In other words, God will not be mocked. And God has sent them a message. He had a purpose in this ministry, was to turn these folks, if they would, from their evil way, from the doings of their own heart, and to turn them back unto the Lord. In other words, God said that I may repent me of the evil, or I might turn from that which I have purposed against them. Now, the evil is not evil as we would think of it today, but this is a pronounced judgment, a specific judgment that God has purposed upon this nation of people, that the city would be destroyed, the temple would be destroyed, and ultimately they in turn would be carried into captivity. This is the evil that was determined upon them. Now, God in His Word has taught that there is a place called hell today. And He has taught in His Word that those that do not know the Lord, they go there. But in turn, God has given us a message of grace, and to every soul who by faith will trust the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, God turns and saves that soul rather than persist in judgment. In this case, He's willing and wants to show mercy to this people, but the Bible teaches that they would not. It's the purpose of His ministry. Jeremiah was to preach to them that their hearts might be turned. Then we look in verses 4 through 6 and we find the content of the message. He said, "Thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord." That's an important statement. Jeremiah is to establish the authority of the message that he's delivered. Immediately he is to point out to the people that this is not his idea. It's not his commentary on it. But it is the Word of God. That God is doing the speaking, that He's only a spokesman, only a voice that is crying out to a people that are wayward and that they need to repent. He is to establish that fact. And very frankly, today the only authority we have for speaking is in the name of the Lord. Remember in our study back several chapters we talked about the false prophets. God said, "I will not respect them, I have not spoken to them, I have not sent them, and I'll not honor their ministry." In other words, they didn't have the authority behind him, but Jeremiah does have the authority of the very infinite God. He said, "You shall say unto them, or thus shalt thou say unto them, Thus saith the Lord." And then we notice that there is a warning in this particular message that he is to deliver. He said, "If you will not hearken to me to walk in my law which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophet whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh, will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." Now, there was a destruction in Shiloh that we really don't have a record of. We can only assume from certain passages what had occurred in Shiloh. Remember, Shiloh was in the inheritance of Ephraim. It's the first place that God's name was put. This is a place where actually the tabernacle of witness that Moses and the children of Israel brought through the wilderness was established in a semi-permanent position or place. This is the place where Samuel as a child was brought to Eli the priest. This is the place where Eli and his sons were ministering as in the priesthood before the Lord whenever the Philistines invaded the land. And ultimately the ark was taken and Eli died that day and as well as his two sons. We would simply then assume from the circumstances of that day that Shiloh was a wasted place. After it might have been inhabited by a certain number of people, but it was not the place of denoting as the Lord's house any longer. So there was a destruction or a removing of the name of the Lord and the witness of the name of the Lord from that place. And that's what he wants the folks to get, is the idea that God's going to remove his name from that place. He's going to make it like Shiloh. There's a warning here. God has been faithful to send his servants and the prophets. He said he's rolled up early and has sent them. In other words, he sent them ahead of judgment and the impending doom that is upon them. They're not going to see this Babylonian army come into their midst and they say, "Oh, I wonder what that is." He sent the prophets. He's warned them and he's given voice against them for quite some time. He gives that warning. But then there's also judgment in this particular message. He explains and pronounces the judgment. He said, "Then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." So there's judgment in this message. And in verse 7, we notice that the people heard this message. Now, it did not have a positive effect upon them. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. In other words, this was not an unheard message, but it was a message that was delivered, and it was a message that sounded abroad. They were not ignorant of what this man had to say. They heard the message. They heard it with the ear, but they did not respond to it in the heart. So consequently, they did not ultimately hear it in the heart where it had to take effect. And it did not move them. But this is the message now that the Lord has given Jeremiah. And then we notice then the charges that are brought against Jeremiah and ultimately his acquittal. So in verse 8, it said, "Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die." This is a rough congregation. I've seen some rough churches in my time. And I've seen some, in the Word of God, some preachers that are pretty tough. But this is a bad situation. You talk about a division between the church and the preacher. There's a great division here. They're ready to put him to death. They didn't like the message at all. They did not want to hear that message of judgment. They liked the prophets that would prophesy the smooth things and the soft things. They didn't want to hear anything about judgment. They didn't want to hear anything about repentance. They wanted to hear good things about how that everything's going to be all right and there's never going to be any danger come to them. There'll never be any destruction. Everything will just be all right. And ultimately, that's the message that folks like to hear today. It's why that's a lot of ministries, so-called today, are successful, because they do not pronounce the judgment of God upon sin, and they do not call for repentance and a commitment and a faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not any submission to the grace of God, and so folks like to hear those kind of messages that they're just all right in themselves. They want to hear a message that makes them feel good. I've never heard such messages in my lifetime as I've heard seemingly in the last year or two about everybody wanting to feel good. I get sick, tired of it. I wish somebody preached the Word on the radio broadcast. I wish somebody would take the bull by the horns and begin to preach the Word of God, and that preachers would stand again and preach, and instead of putting up a psychologist and wanting to make everybody feel good. God help folks to repent of sin and be saved, and let the emotions take care of themselves. I am persuaded today that folks will be at peace if they know the Lord. And they won't have to worry about a lot of other areas of life if they know the Lord. A good case of salvation cures a lot of things. And we need folks that will preach the Word today. And these people didn't want to hear that kind of message that Jeremiah preached. It was a stern message, a hard message. And they said, "Thou shalt surely die." In other words, they're to the point that they want to destroy him. I believe it was Nehemiah that snatched some folks bald-headed in the services. The preacher had to get real hard with that crowd, and that's later time. But here's a church that's in rebellion against the man of God. You notice in this that there's priests and there's prophets. There are religious people that are hearing this message, and it's stirring them because they're wayward, they're apostate. You know, just because it takes the guise of religion today does not mean it's truth. There were priests and there were prophets that were alive in the days of Jeremiah that were in total opposition to him and opposed to his ministry, and they would certainly put him to death if they could. Then they questioned him in verse 9. They questioned his authority, and also they questioned his motive. Then, "Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant?" And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Now you notice, first of all, in this, they're questioning his authority. He has stated who he's speaking for. The Lord said emphatically in the message, "You tell them that this is the Lord speaking." Remember that in the message that God wanted his authority established, that this is God speaking. And yet the people turned and said, "Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord?" They're saying, "You don't really have the voice of God. You're not telling the truth. We're prophesying the soft things, and the congregation is satisfied. But you're bringing a different message." And so they question the authority of Jeremiah. It's not anything uncommon to find it over in the New Testament. There were folks that followed up the Apostle Paul and questioned his authority. He'd go into an area and he'd preach, he'd evangelize, he'd establish a church, and then a group come along and they'd say, "Well, why are you following him? What letters does he have? What credentials has he given?" And Paul would write back to that church, especially to Corinth, and say, "You are my epistle, known and read of all men." In other words, the effect of my ministry in your life is the evidence of God's blessing. And let me say this. I am persuaded you need to know your Bible. You need also to study the Word and evaluate a message in the light of the Word of God, but very frankly, you can also tell the messenger of God and the man of God by the effect the message has in your own heart and soul and life. For example, in my own experience, when Dr. Sheehan preached, I didn't have to question whether or not he was a man of God. The message was taking effect in my life, and I knew it was God speaking to my heart. Here's Jeremiah. He's speaking with the authority of God, but they're questioning that, saying, "Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord?" So they question his authority, and then also they question his motive. They say, "Why are you doing this? Why are you bringing such a message as this?" They will ultimately accuse him of being a traitor. They would later on speak of him as one that turned the hearts of the people away and actually discouraged the folks. He simply told them the truth. But they considered him a traitor because he would ultimately tell them in the finality that the only deliverance for them was to turn and yield themselves to the hand of the king of Babylon, to surrender to him. So they branded him a traitor. They questioned his authorities, and then they also questioned his motive. Why are you preaching this kind of a message? And I think it's right to know why we're preaching a message. He preached it because it was the direction of God, because it was the truth. I don't know that Jeremiah particularly liked to deliver such a stern message. It's why he's known as a weeping prophet. He wept over the waywardness of the people, and he loved the people of Judah. You look at this book and you study his life. You study the book of Lamentations. You find out all you can about Jeremiah, and you'll find that this man shed many tears. He's a broken-hearted man because of the message he had delivered, but it's the message of God. And he delivers it simply because he loves these folks and wants God's effect in their lives, that they might turn from their waywardness. And so they question him, and they question his intentions. And then the judges will hear of this matter, and they'll come and sit in judgment. The princes of Judah, in verse 10, when they heard these things, then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Now, these princes are not necessarily sons of the king, but these are simply supposedly respected elders among the children of Judah and this southern kingdom, and they will come because of their place and hear this case. Or that was their place. They're judges in Israel, and they'll come to hear this case. They will. Hey, it's a public hearing. They'll sit in the gate of the new gate of the house of the Lord. This is, you can go look back in 2 Kings 15:35 and find out when this gateway or this doorway was opened in the temple. And this is a place now that they set up judgment, and they will hear the case in this public setting. Verse 11, you find the accusation. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes to all the people, saying, "This man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears." This is a charge, that this man has prophesied against this city. This indestructible city, as they would think. And yet it's not an indestructible city. When God takes his hand off of that city, it'll fall like any other city will. There is a peculiarity about the city of Jerusalem, that God has chosen to put his name there. If there were to be a center of the earth today, it had to be Jerusalem. God has that particular place geographically chosen, and his name will be honored there. One day our Lord Jesus Christ will rule from a throne in the city of Jerusalem. It'll be actually from the throne of his father David. His name will be known throughout the whole world from the city of Jerusalem. It is a great city in that sense of the word. But that city cannot persist in rebellion against God. Jeremiah did preach against it. They said, this is a charge. He's prophesied against this city, and he's worthy of death. Then in verses 12 on through 15, we find Jeremiah's defense. He'll make his own defense. He'll not hire a lawyer. Dare say that there wasn't anybody to defend him. He better speak for himself in this matter, and does so, and he does quite well. In verse 12, he first of all will claim God's authority. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard." He just simply states the fact that God is the authority behind my ministry. He claims God's authority. He doesn't have to explain why he's preaching. He just simply claims the authority of God. And I'm persuaded today that that is the best approach, is just simply to preach under the authority of God. I not try to explain it. He just simply claims that authority. Then in verses 13 and 14, he again calls to repentance. Now to the princes that are sitting in judgment on him, He does not mince his words. He does not try to soften the blow. He tells them, therefore, because God's called me and given me a message against this place and against this city, therefore, or because of that, now mend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he has pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I'm in your hand to do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. He claims God's authority, then he simply calls the people to repentance in this particular case. Now, this is going to move these princes because they don't really want to stand against the Lord. They're not sure about Jeremiah, but they certainly don't want to take a stand against him or against the Lord if they can possibly avoid it. There's one thing in our lands today, and I appreciate it. Most courts and most judges don't want to hear a case involving a church. It's hard to get a case into the civil courts of our land against the church, and I think that's good. They understand it's political suicide most times when they do it, and I appreciate that. I think it's appropriate and right that the churches not be brought into the land. I pastored a church over in the city of San Antonio. After I left, there was a pastor came, and it involved that church in the courts for quite a long time, and it made the newspapers. I mean, nobody hardly cared about that church as long as I was there, but then whenever there's an argument, a disturbance internally in that church, it goes over the whole city. They would never tell about the good and the offer of God's grace that was preached from that pulpit, but they simply point out that folks disagree and it has to go into the courts of the land. The preacher came to me and asked me what I thought about it. I told him, unless he was willing to bear the marks of that on the ministry, he'd best leave it alone. But he chose to do that, and it did go into the courts. And there was never really a settlement reached. It stayed in the courts for 2 or 3 years. And finally, one of the church actually that had that property in hand and under their authority just simply backed off of it, took a settlement from the people to cover their expenses and gave the property and the building back to a group that wanted it and actually were wrong in their approach, as far as I'm concerned. But the judges really didn't want to hear that case. They didn't want to get involved in it. You pass judgment either way, and it leaves a mark or a black eye upon them. Well, these judges, they're looking for, I'm sure, for a way to leave this thing alone. And finally they say, well, he spoke in the name of the Lord. And there's an offer of grace here, offer of repentance. And I'm sure that they were glad that they could just leave it as it was. But they came to hear the case, the accusation made. Jeremiah makes his defense. And we notice also in this man of God that there is a resolve to God's sovereign purpose. He said, if you want to kill me, that's fine. Yeah, I'm in the hands of the Lord. I'm persuaded that every child of God ought to have that resolve in their heart to the sovereign purpose of God in their lives. In verse 14, as for me, behold, I'm in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. In other words, you do what you want to. But he said, I want you to know this. He said, there is a price to pay if you choose to take my life. He said, mold ye for a certain that if you put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof, for of a truth the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. Now, if you look back into the history of the children of Israel, when God first brought them into the land, God gave specific direction about the taking of life. This idea today that capital punishment is contrary to the Bible is a misunderstanding of what God has said. Down through the years, in the early history of man, God said that if a man would shed the blood of another man, by man shall his blood be shed. That's God's word on it. Now, I find no revocation of that anywhere from there on through to the ending of the book of Revelation. But when God brought the children of Israel into the land of promise, the manslayer was to be punished, was to be put to death, because blood that was shed and unavenged would be a pollution upon that land. And Jeremiah was telling them, now, you can do what you want to. I'm in your hands. You've got me in jail, and you have the control because you've got physical force over me. But know this, if you take my life, you're bringing a guiltiness of shedding innocent blood upon this land. And they were well aware of what God had said about it, and they didn't, again, want to do that. But there is a resolve to God's sovereign purpose in his life. They're guilty to slay him. And finally, then said the princes and all the people and the priests and the prophets, this man is not worthy to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. They acquitted him there. Then the elders will speak out now, and they They just simply give two examples. One guy got off, another guy died. And I'm sure that they're just trying to find some way again to put Jeremiah to death. He talks about Micah, the example of Micah, and then the example of Elijah. Micah, you find in his prophecy, this is the same man now that wrote the book, Micah, that's later in the actually in the order of books here, but Micah is an earlier prophet. He prophesied in the days of Isaiah. Would have been a contemporary to Isaiah in the days of Hezekiah, the king of Israel. And this is a prophet now that is just an example that's given in verses 18 on, or 17 really on through 19. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land, spake unto all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah the Morishathite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, spake to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. That is a prophecy out of the book of Micah. If I remember correctly, it's chapter 5. I'm not sure of the verse, but I believe it's in the 5th chapter of the book of Micah. And it's quoted verbatim. The quotation is correct. That is made here of this prophet. He said, Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil? Again, this is a record, as a matter of fact, that Hezekiah did repent whenever he was called upon to do so. Then they give another example of one that didn't live. He said, and they kind of, I think, bring a reproach upon this man as to his ministry. I think that Elijah was a prophet of God. He told the truth, and he might have been a fearful man. He did flee. But Jehoiakim then sent men after him into Egypt, and all that was taken in hand, he was slain. The elders speak out. I think that probably they're giving these two examples, and they wanted to associate Jeremiah more with Elijah, that he ought to be slain. They're calling still for his death. And yet, we notice then that God preserves Jeremiah in verse 24. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam the son of Shaphan was with Jeremiah, that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. Now, Elijah had prophesied the same message that Jeremiah did. And then when Jehoiakim was going to take his life, he fled down into Egypt. Jehoiakim then sent men. He had a secret service that he sent into Egypt after him. They took him in hand, much like the Israelites have done in times past as they've dug out the Nazis out of South America. They have a way of hunting them until they find them, and they'll take them in hand and somehow get them back to Israel where they can bring them into the courts, and most times they're condemned. In fact, I never did hear the final deal on this fellow they found up here in Ohio that had been working in his automotive plant all of his life. That and quiet down, I never did hear the end of that trial, if it's over yet. But they seek him out. But Jehoiakim sent his secret service down into Egypt. They brought Elijah out, and Jehoiakim had him put to death, or put him to death. And I'm sure that the stories were told to give credibility to one man and then also to discredit the other and maybe to associate Jeremiah with that one. But God's hand of providence is over Jeremiah. It's not the time of his death. God has a purpose yet in this man's life, and he will be invincible until God's hand is removed from him or his purpose is served in his life. You can follow the life of the Apostle Paul. May it be true of every man of God that God has a way of protecting his own until he's through with them. There's not any reason for a preacher to fear because God has a way of preserving him until the fulfillment or the summation of his ministry. God will not let his years be cut short, but he will preserve him as he did Jeremiah in verse 24. God used a man to be a beneficiary in Jeremiah's behalf and will preserve his life, and he will continue to preach on even past the time of this invading army and trying to encourage the folks to repent and turn. Any question or any comment on